We're going to be in Matthew 7 once again this morning, starting in verse 7, where we read, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Because he's good. He's not evil, right? I sort of had the question I saw somebody else did too, asking, why did our Lord discuss prayer at this point in his message? These verses seem to be an interruption, but they are not. You and I are human and fallible. We make mistakes. Only God can judge perfectly. Therefore, we must pray and seek his wisdom and direction. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I know over the years, as I've read through the Gospels, different places, it would seem like Jesus jumped topics a lot. And the more I've read, the more I see that they're in the flow of what he was speaking about. It just takes time sometimes to see it as it is. This command is simple. Ask. We are encouraged to obey this command by the promised results of obeying the command. In the model prayer, we have a few, back in Matthew 6, in that model prayer, Lord's Prayer. Well, in chapter 6, Jesus had given the disciples a model prayer commonly known as the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. He returns to the subject of prayer and encourages them to ask, seek, and knock on God's door, metaphorically. So we're encouraged to obey the command to ask. And in this model prayer, we have a few, we might call them sample requests. We ask that our daily needs be met. We ask forgiveness for our trespasses, and we ask to be kept from evil or the evil one. We need to be forgiven of some things each day. It's good to keep short accounts with the Lord so that our fellowship with him will be uninterrupted. 1 John 1:9, we're told, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is a promise we don't want to neglect. We may not be aware of any specific thing for which we need forgiveness, but this is akin to having our feet washed by the Lord. You recall on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus gathered with the apostles and he laid aside his garments, girded himself, began to wash their feet. And that was a task that was really someone else's responsibility that did not take it on. And so he began to do it. And he's washing the apostles' feet, and he comes to Simon Peter, John 13, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter changes his mind quickly. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." As a believer, you've been bathed. You've been cleansed of all sin, having your robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb, as we read of the tribulation saints who have been martyred in Revelation 7:14. Over in Colossians chapter 2, we read about in verses 13 and 14. He says, "You being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us," speaking of all the places where we had broken God's law and his commandments. "He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So as we walk through this life, at times our feet get dirty. We may have acted in the flesh and not in the spirit. The works of the flesh are manifested in us rather than the fruit of the Spirit. You're clean. You've been forgiven all sin, but your feet need washing. God has made provision for our foot washing, as we read in 1 John 1:9. We've been cleansed by Him from our sins, but we need daily maintenance for the sake of fellowship with Him. We are fully forgiven, but this Christian life is a daily walk with the Lord in the ongoing process of sanctification. But these items in the model prayer are not the only things for which we can ask. We can ask about anything. It's important, as in the model prayer, that our asking be in the context of who God is, recognizing His power and authority. His name is holy. His name is the name above all names. He loves His own as a father cares for his own dear children. It is His will that is to be done and that we are to seek, since His will is perfect in every way. But all matters that concern life and godliness are open to asking of God, just as a child may ask his father about anything. The first thing in any circumstance is to ask, to talk to God, our God and Father. This fundamental is written about by James in James chapter 4. In verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." And he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So the first thing is to ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Many people do not ask for various reasons. Some have a lack of understanding as to who God is in relation to them. Some have a lack of understanding as to who God or who they are in relation to God in Christ Jesus. God may do that for others, but not for me. But we're to ask. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. We might doubt that. The conclusion is that if we ask and do not receive, there may be a problem with our request. The Lord may simply say no. He may say, as He did to Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Sometimes the Lord answers before we ask, or while we're yet praying, but not always. It's in Isaiah 65, verse 24. This is speaking of that time in the millennium, actually. He says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear." I mean, the Lord knows what we need. We've read that. He knows what we're thinking before we speak. Preemptive answers to prayer requests that are not fully formed or completed. He knows what we need before we ask. Over in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 2 and 3, Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is His name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Someone said, this is one of the Bible's greatest promises of answered prayer. Nothing is too hard for God, nor too good for His people, if they pray according to His will. That's in 1 John 5, which we'll look at in a few moments. When it translates this, mighty things, it's the word besoro, or besorot. It usually means that which is inaccessible. And here, that which is beyond the normal reach of human knowledge, something we can't know. The Lord is promising to declare to Jeremiah some of the secret things that belong to the Lord. You know, when He declared them to Jeremiah, He declared them to us as well. They would be revealed to Jeremiah. The things that are revealed are unsearchable or inaccessible because they are beyond the grasp of human knowledge. The principal adjective, Basur, is used of the strongly fortified cities of Canaan in Deuteronomy 1:28. They were walled up. And here it refers to matters so far beyond human insight that they require divine revelation. Another said, the word translated unsearchable pictures an impregnable city protected by high walls, an apt image during the siege of Jerusalem. The idea is that God's people don't learn the hidden things of the Lord by storming the gates through their own strength, but by seeking him through believing prayer. Because Jeremiah asked the Lord to teach him, God showed him hidden things that related to the future of his people. The prophet knew that the city was destined for judgment, but the Lord gave him further words of assurance and encouragement, promises that relate to the end times. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we're told by Moses, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Asking is not the only thing, but it is the first thing. God knows what we need. Sometimes we do not, even before we ask, but he wants us to ask. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we studied a while back, we're told, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we ask and do not receive, what is the problem? We may not know. Did we ask selfishly for our own pleasures or benefit? This seems to indict the motive behind the prosperity gospel. It's a great deception. Or is there another issue that needs to be resolved? Are we asking amiss in the sense of not being aware of God's will in the matter? We are encouraged, as above, to make our request made known to God. We can talk to him about everything and ask him anything, but requests that accord to God's will are the ones that shall be done. Someone has said that the purpose of prayer is not to align God with us, but to align us with God. And it's in 1 John 5:13-15, we see this need. Well, we'll read it. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There's nothing you ask in accordance with God's will. He said, oh, forget it. And if you know that he hears us, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. This is the confidence that we can have when we know something is according to God's will. Right? We pray, we know he hears us. We know that that prayer is going to be answered. We know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Perhaps there is another reason that we ask and do not receive. Sin or fleshly attitudes may hinder our fellowship with God. He notes how we treat others, and our relationship with him can become strained if we are behaving unseemly until this is cleared up. He loves us and will deal with any obstacles that intervene between him and us. There's an easy way and a difficult way. Many times, speaking of people in general, not you, but people in the first service or the third service. People, you know, pastors say that who have multiple services. Yeah. And one fellow at Melbourne, Florida, he would say, to people on all of our campuses, you know, I like to use that one too sometimes. But many times we take the more difficult path in an attempt to preserve our self-will. It doesn't work, you know. The Lord is good. He knows all things. And he will deal with us exactly as we need if we're in this kind of a situation. It is more important to the Lord that we draw near to him in our hearts than that any particular prayer request is granted. It seems that all matters in this sermon are matters of the heart. Perhaps it should be called the Sermon on the Heart, rather than the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, there may be a delay in an answer because the Lord wants and we need to draw near to him in our heart, our innermost being. This is his delight, to know us and us to know Him as a friend knows a friend. So I ask and I don't receive. Was Jesus mistaken? Does not everyone who asks receive? Is this not true? No. But I don't know why. I don't know of any reason why my request is not approved. I'm not asking for selfish reasons. I believe this is God's will. By the way, if we pray according to God's revealed will in Scripture, then we can know that we are praying according to His will, and we can know that He hears us and that He will answer that request. But in this situation, I can't think of any other reason, and I've asked God without understanding, so what should I do now? I must seek God for an answer to the lack of a positive answer to my prayer. The three verbs in our passage, ask, seek, and knock, increase in scope and intensity. I ask and I don't receive. I must seek God more intensely. We're given the example of Elijah in the book of James. It's James chapter 5. In verse 16, we're told, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This can interfere with healing. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he's speaking of example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. This prayer earnestness, it's a prayer that's powerful in its energy. The word is energeo. It's intense. There's an intensity in this prayer. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Or consider the example of Jesus. We know that he had a most powerful prayer life. And the only request we know of that was not answered positively was offered in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Yet it was answered positively because he went on to pray, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He never had a prayer request in which he did not receive what he asked. Only he could say that. He always sought to and did please the Father. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 6, speaking of Jesus, it says, he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh," Jesus, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement," or strong, "mighty cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." In Luke 22:43-44, we read about this time frame, and as he's praying, it says, "An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." This is the intensity of the spiritual battle that was taking place. You know, we can't know the magnitude of what Jesus endured. His love is so full that the seas couldn't hold the words we would need if his love could be told. It says, being in agony, Luke 22:44, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And so he was heard because of the intensity of his seeking of the Father in prayer. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. This is back in Hebrews 5. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We all know that prayer needs to be an essential part of our lives. If you're like me, we would love for the Lord to answer all our prayers instantaneously. However, we know from experience this is not always the case. Oswald Chambers was quoted as saying, "We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all." Chuck Smith used to say, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." Prayer is the most powerful and far-reaching of the weapons in our tool belt. Most of us would prefer, however, to spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to resolve matters in His good time, because His idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. While our prayers may not be answered immediately, we know the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman radically changes the world around us. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We cannot all argue, but we can all pray. We cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer." So we're told to seek the Lord, and we shall find. What do we seek? First, back in Matthew chapter 6 again, verse 33, the first thing we're to seek is the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The daily needs of life is what he was talking about there. Are we first seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness? In our request, are we seeking beyond what we desire to that which God desires? Are we seeking to know His will in a matter so that we may pray according to His desire? In Psalm 27, starting in verse 4, this is a Psalm of David. And David writes, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Seeking His face is seeking Him and His will in all things. The Israelites were told more than once that they would find the Lord if or when they sought Him with all their heart and all their soul. Two kings of Israel, Solomon and Asa, were told that if they sought the Lord, they would find Him. In our context, this is seeking the Lord for wisdom. It is seeking His heart and His will. It is seeking to know Him more intimately. It is seeking to be nearer to the Lord. Why has my prayer not been answered by the granting of my request? We do also have some supernatural help as well in praying when we do not know God's will in a matter. This is in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, where Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." When we're praying in the Spirit, along with the Spirit, we may not know how we ought to pray as we ought, what we should pray for specifically, but when the Spirit intercedes, it's according to the will of God. That's automatic. And then he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And God's working all these things together for that which He has for us. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God will guide us in praying according to His will in times of prayer that may be so intense that we have no words to speak. Our desire to see God intervene so intense that we have no words. Only groanings or moaning that cannot be expressed in language. The fact that we do not know what we should pray for as we ought means that we must seek God concerning prayer for His guidance. If I seek and think that I do not find, then what? Why do my asking and seeking seem to be in vain? And we have to start knocking. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. Each of these actions of asking, seeking, and knocking are continuous in tense. Some translate, he who is asking, is seeking, is knocking. Others translate, he who keeps on asking, keeps on seeking, keeps on knocking. These are not only one-time actions and then forgotten about or dropped. Although God may answer one-time requests, sometimes when least expected, the Lord usually responds to those who show their sincerity in prayer by continually asking, seeking, and knocking until an answer is provided. God values persistency in prayer. We've talked about this in the past, but in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, in this passage, Luke gives the prayer that he gave in Matthew 6, the Our Father, and this is within the context after this story that he tells of our passage here. Jesus likely taught many things more than once. You know, when he was in different places, different contexts. There's a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Sermon on the Plain in Luke, and you know it wasn't being recorded. Nobody was taking shorthand, distributing what he was saying, and so he would talk to different people, and not everybody was there to hear him every time of what he was saying. So here in Luke 11, verse 5, he says to them, after the model prayer that he gives, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.'" They usually had one bedroom. They didn't have these mansions like we live in. "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs." And so Jesus is using this as an example of how we are to be persistent in prayer. And he goes on to say, according to our context, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?" And this is an example in Luke that he didn't speak in Matthew. "Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Maybe proteins in scorpions. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So he adds this as he's speaking in this context in Luke. Now that's something to pray for according to God's will. He'll give the Holy Spirit, or he will fill us with his Holy Spirit if we request, because that's his will and his desire. He commands us, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be being filled. If he's commanding us to do so, and we can't do it on our own, we can't make it happen, then he will fulfill and answer that prayer, because we know it's according to his will. Right? Again, there's another instance in Luke 18, where Jesus tells a parable, and he says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" You know, he's going to avenge them speedily in verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So he's going to avenge them speedily, but they're crying out to him day and night, and he's bearing long with them. So when the vengeance comes, it will be speedy. But in the meantime, they are crying out. You know, it's not happening right at that moment. Again, continuance in prayer is commended. God is not unjust like the judge in this parable, but he values persistence in prayer. He values fervency in prayer. He values sincerity in prayer. And he will reward the petitioners with an appropriate response. Someone said, wisdom and power for the Christian life will be given to all who earnestly and persistently pray for it. And another said, God values persistence and passion in prayer because they show that we share His heart. It shows that we care about the things He cares about. Persistent prayer does not overcome God's stubborn reluctance. It gives glory to Him, expresses dependence upon Him, and aligns our heart more with His. Unlike the unjust judge, God will not grow weary. We cannot weary Him. It may seem at times that we try to weary Him with our petitions, but He is pleased with our persistence. Don't give up until you receive an answer. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Another aspect of answered prayer that is not directly addressed in our passage but is assumed is timing. Jesus says, everyone who asks will receive. He who seeks will find, and to him who knocks it will be open. He doesn't say when these results will occur. I know it sounds like a loophole, but it's not. This is another reason why persistence is important. He doesn't say everyone who asks will receive in the next 5 minutes what they've requested. He who seeks shall find it immediately. He doesn't promise that. He who knocks will get an answer to the doorbell right away. I know that's a mixed metaphor, doorbell, you know, knocking. If, you know, if it was modern times, he would have said, he's laying on that doorbell over and over, you know. We have a doorbell, and most people knock when they come because it's kind of off to the side, and they don't notice it, you know. Anyway, keep ringing the bell. Keep knocking. Keep your finger on there. It may seem that no one's home. What to do? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until a definite answer is received. Why do we think we will receive, find, and have the door open to us when nothing seems to be happening? Simply because we have His Word. This is a promise. The Lord also knocks on our door. We can knock on His door. You know, in Revelation 3, He stands at the door and knocks. And it's up to us to open that door. Let Him come in if He's knocking on the door of our heart. You might have seen paintings of that where Jesus is outside with a lantern and the door is there. And there's no knob on the outside of the door. You have to open it yourself from the inside. In the Lord's timing, we may receive an answer that we have long given up on or have forgotten that we sought the Lord for this particular thing. Not that we won't remember when the request is fulfilled, but we may question the Lord's timing. It happened in Luke chapter 1. First we'll read Ecclesiastes 11 or 3:11, where we're told He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, speaking of the hearts of men, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. The Lord's timing is unique and perfect according to His will. In Luke chapter 1, there's an instance of this, a prayer being answered in a different time frame than was requested by the person praying. It's regarding Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And you may recall the story that Zacharias was in one of the divisions of priests, and they would take revolving duties each month over a 24-month period. They had 24 divisions. And so it came time for his division. It came up for him to serve at the temple. And, of course, there were many priests in that division, so they would know, you know, only one guy could go into the temple to burn incense, so they would cast lots and so forth. And this happens to him. He gets chosen to go in. This was, you know, a rare opportunity. It may have been the only time in his lifetime when he would have had this occur. And it was a great honor. In verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So they were both of priestly descent. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. If we drop down to verse 13, it says, Gabriel appears to him. You know, he's in there burning incense, and there's all of a sudden there's somebody else there. He's supposed to be the only one in there. And so it is an angel. The angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. I wonder if Zacharias is thinking, what prayer is that? You know. Okay, my prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is the forerunner of Jesus. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a statement for this angel to make. This is an answer to your prayer, Zacharias. And Zacharias says to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Yeah. Well, your prayer has been answered. So, how can this be, you know? And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Zacharias didn't believe it. You know, here's this angel standing next to him telling him something. Maybe, you know, he's saying, this is odd, but... Unbelief. He did rejoice, as the angel had said, but it was later. God fulfills requests in his own time, not our own. When you pray about something, be sure it is something you really desire, for it may come about at an unexpected, even an inconvenient time. The timing of the Lord, which unlike our own is perfect, may require us to wait upon the Lord. If we are waiting, we should wait in faith and in anticipation, in prayer, asking, seeking, and knocking that the Lord's will might be done in his time. For he makes all things beautiful in his time. In verse 9 then of Matthew 7, he says, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Our Father in heaven desires to give good things to his children. All his working is for our good, to bless us and through us to bless others. Be encouraged in asking the Lord for those good things that he has promised. Someone said, when the conditions for prayer are met, the Christian can have utter confidence that God will hear and answer. This assurance is based on the character of God, our Father. On the human level, we know that if a son asks for bread, his father will not give him a stone, neither will he give him a serpent if he has asked for a fish. An earthly father would neither deceive his hungry son nor give him anything that might inflict pain. We say, well, if that's a good father, there are some exceptions. Jesus made it clear, someone says, that God doesn't have to be persuaded or appeased in prayer. He wants to give us not just bread, but even more than we ask for. Thankfully, the times we ask for something as bad as a serpent, without knowing, like a loving parent, God mercifully spares us the just penalty of our ignorance. He won't fulfill some prayer requests because they're harmful to you. Chuck Smith talks at times about the blessing of unanswered prayer. You know, you ask for something and then you see things down the line and think, thanks, Lord, for not answering that request. James 1:17 It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, which comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Someone commented, do we indeed pray? Then let us pray on and not faint. It is not lost labor. It is not useless. It will bear fruit after many days. That promise has never yet failed. Everyone who asks receives. So to sum it up, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Pray about everything. Seek the Lord's will above all else. Be persistent and wait on the Lord for His perfect timing.